Want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome each one to this part of the service. To welcome all the visitors here too to worship with us. Glad to see some home folks back with us. Joshua's back, and glad to have Rhoda and the boys here with us, and all you other visitors as well, and home folk. This morning, I'd like to speak on a subject that is very simple, very basic, and it's very important. Jesus, when he called his disciples, when he called his disciples to himself, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I've been intrigued with that simple command of following me. And we have the account in Matthew and in Luke and in John of Jesus meeting Andrew and telling him to follow him. And I'd like to just turn for an opening scripture to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we have an interesting fish story. Now, a lot of us like to go fishing, and we like to be successful in our endeavor. But here's something that is pretty hard to match. Here's a fish story that is pretty hard to duplicate. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which were taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, thinking of fish, these men were fishermen, and they no doubt had landed many a fish before this time. But this was something highly unusual. This was something, I personally have seen a lot of fish caught. I'm not much of a fisherman, so I'm not going to say I saw a lot of fish, but I've seen a number of fish. Usually they're one single, and usually there's one person holding it with a big smile on his face, holding one fish. Now, there's no way that fish would begin to sink a boat, although, you know, there's stories that have one fish. But here is a story of fishermen that had so many fish that the boats began to sink. And this was their livelihood. This was good news for them. And then Jesus come and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they left that and went and followed Christ. They forsook all, and it says, and they followed him. So what was their life like after that? You know, I've been impressed recently with some books that I've read about people that have answered this call, this very call, and the effect that it had on their life, and the outworking of God's grace to other people in this in this call. Forsaking all and following Christ. In Matthew 4, we have this account too, where it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." You know, a little different details, but very much the same message in this story, is that here were men that Jesus called, and they left all and followed him. And one of the things that impressed me recently in one of these stories that I read, and that is, this person said, if you are not seeking truth, he said, would you give everything that you had in order to find truth? Would you do that? Would you give everything that you had, your home, relations, everything to follow Christ? You know, and many times we take the gospel out to other countries, and this is what we want them to do, them to be willing to do. But the call comes to us as well. Would we be willing to leave all and follow him? And we have an example here of Andrew. Andrew was a man that was following John the Baptist. And in again in Matthew chapter 4, I believe. John chapter 1. Verse 35, read a few verses here about Andrew's background. John chapter 1, verse 35. "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth Simon, his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. One of the outstanding things in Andrew's life and the information that we have of him from time to time is that he was many times bringing someone to the Lord. And that is a good calling for a follower of Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means bringing them to the Lord, and Andrew was faithful in that. We have him bringing a young boy to Christ at a time when a multitude was hungry, and he brings this boy with a small lunch, and Jesus multiplied that lunch many thousands of times to feed the multitude. It's interesting that it was Andrew that brought this person in. There was another time when there were some people that walked for many miles to see Jesus. The Greeks, it says in John chapter 12. And Andrew was involved again in that case and bringing those people to see Jesus. That's what they wanted to see. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, Andrew shows us that it means bringing people to Jesus in a literal and physical way. There's other things that are very important as well. If we would look at the teachings of Christ, we know that it's important to share his values and count important as what he counts important. And I believe Andrew was that as well. We don't have the history of Andrew's death in the Bible, but there is tradition that says that he was crucified on a cross. And it says after 3 days, he was exhorting people to believe on Christ. It's not much of a incentive, is it, to be crucified on a cross and telling people, believe this, and then you'll be crucified as well? You know, it seems like it would be counterproductive, but it's not. Christianity flourished and grew. Serious Christianity grew in those days, and it was a beautiful testimony that he left. It also adds some weight to the fact that when Jesus was crucified, it says Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead, and then that's when the soldier pierced his side, and you see that crucifixion was often a much longer drawn out thing, but Christ was tortured in a tremendous way, and he gave his life a ransom, and that also happened on the cross there. So actually Andrew was there crucified days exhorting his followers, if that is accurate, to follow Christ, and was faithful in that end. Jesus said, it talks about he that endures to the end is going to be saved. Well, Andrew was that example of that. It's also interesting that Andrew, as children, we often sing the song, Peter, James, and John had a little sailboat. Andrew was one of those four, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And so maybe it would be more accurate if we add his name in there, but I don't think that'll happen. But in Mark chapter 3, in Mark chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus had said some very difficult, had made some very difficult statements about the temple and the end times and so on. And in the third verse there, it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Andrew was a part of that private consultation with Jesus talking about the end times. And so he had some inside pictures there of this commitment and seriousness of following Christ. You know, Murray mentioned this morning that believe is much more than a simple affirmation of a fact, but it's a personal commitment, and that's what it means in the Bible when it says to believe on Christ. It means it's a personal commitment to believe to that something that will change your life, and it'll make a difference there. It's not just simply saying I believe that Jesus is the Christ and going and living the way we always want to and living for self and not for him. It's a commitment to live for Christ. And today, Christianity is very, very easy in a lot of ways. And it has become very, very shallow, where that's all it amounts to. It's just a simple affirmation of belief in Christ, and it's really no personal commitment involved many times. But I believe that Jesus, when he was calling his disciples to teach them and then later commission them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, I believe that message he was consistent in his message, that it means today what it meant back then to follow Christ. Not all Christians are going to give their life for the Lord, but many of them are. And as we look at the ones that are in the many countries that are where Christianity is simply has a zero tolerance, it should inspire us to do our all to live for the Lord in the areas that he calls us. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means to know the shepherd and to be willing to it means knowing him and recognizing his voice. If we read here in John chapter 10, Jesus gives us this parable of the good shepherd. I'd like to read the first 18 verses here of John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee for him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Knowing the shepherd, hearing his voice, recognizing his voice, and obeying his voice are all involved in following Jesus. Jesus said that he has other sheep in other folds that he wants to bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One of the things that I find interesting is how the Word of God speaks to other people sometimes. In countries like Somalia, for example, there's no Bible that is allowed there. If you are caught with a Bible, you will very likely be killed with that. Still, there's people that are willing to go through any price to bring a Bible or some Bibles in there. And the means that they choose are almost unbelievable. But the Lord is faithful in bringing his word. And one of the things that the Muslims place a lot of emphasis on is their dreams. And, you know, if someone tells me they had a dream and is going to put a lot of emphasis on what they dreamed, I'm pretty cynical and skeptical pretty quick. But these people believe that the Lord shows truth through dreams, and many times they are interpreted, and it is that way, that the Lord is actually revealing himself to them in their dreams, and that Jesus is revealed. But Christianity is completely disallowed, and it's not a government where it's simply warlords, Muslim warlords ruling, and there's not a central government that can be appealed to or anything like that. So it's chaotic and very, very difficult. But one of the interesting ways that they do is that they actually have couriers that will lay inside a coffin under a dead body, and they'll be transported into that country. And in the safety of darkness, they can be removed and then sent back. The believers there are just overjoyed to be able to have a Bible. They memorize it. They make it a part of them. They really use the word believe in that positive sense, where it's a personal commitment, where it becomes a part of them. Sometimes when they open those coffins, there's two corpses in there, because that person that was a courier didn't make it either. And so they die also. But other parts of the world, that's the cost of following Christ. They answered the call, and that's just one part of it. Today, I believe that the Apostle Paul said that we should pray that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think that's right. It's good. It's what we should enjoy. Yet, if we don't understand what other people are going through, this becomes the norm, which it is for us. We come together. None of us had any qualms about getting stopped for the reason we were headed out on a Sunday morning. We can openly meet. We can leave our windows open. We can meet in the convenient part of the day. And after we're done here, we can go home and have a nice dinner and fellowship, and we can have lots of good things. We don't have to sneak away from here in somebody's dark basement. But this becomes normal, and pretty soon it becomes a right, and pretty soon it becomes even boring and really just something to put up with. That's how it comes. But for followers of Christ, this is a very precious time, and the time when we renew our commitment to Christ and to see what his sacrifice cost. It's still costing that in many places around the world. We here in the West have taken in many countries the gospel is we're free to worship as we feel the Bible teaches, but many countries in the East and the Mideast are not that way, and so it's just good for us to know that our, what kind of privileges we have here. John was one that was part of this group that Jesus had with him many times. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, remember? And in the book of Revelation, Brother Joe shared with us a number of insights into the various churches there. Those are all that have been there. They're still there. The word is still there for us. And in Revelation 2, when he talks about the church of Ephesus, I'd like to just read a few verses there. The church here had very many positive things going for it, but the call to return to the first love is really a serious statement of their spiritual condition. And I believe in many ways that this is an echo of our churches today and in the constituency that we are in. I believe that it's many times the many good things are done, but the call is there to return to our fervent love for Christ and make that paramount in our life. Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast suffered, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, there the Apostle John was writing to the church at Ephesus, a church that had had a lot of good things that it was doing and that it was faithful in, but one of the most important things, the most important thing was one that they had forgotten, and they had left their first love, it says, and he's calling them to repent and return to it. And then he says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. It's those that are going to be enduring to the end is where it all comes together there. It's when it... There were many people that said that they wanted to follow Jesus in his day. There is a scribe. In Matthew, it says that there was a certain scribe that came and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But when he realized the cost, he changed his mind. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a familiar verse to us. And taking up a cross and following Christ meaning that we're understanding his call in our life, and we're willing to do whatever it takes to be faithful to him. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus, in speaking to a young man that was very zealous of the law, told him, he says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And here's the one I think I had in mind earlier, where it says that he, when he realized the cost that was involved there, he was discouraged and went away sorrowful, it says, because he was very rich. Not realizing the riches that were at his hand in a very definite way. There's a number of people that have made a tremendous impact on society by simply faithful living. I have to think about Amy Carmichael, for one, a missionary to India, and she opened up a home for girls that were in very, very difficult situations. And the Lord led in finances and tremendous ways and tremendous trials that she would have gone through after she went as a very young person, gave her life for that. When she's about 60 years old, they were getting ready to do some expansion, and she was there looking at the site, and she fell into a hole and broke her leg at 60 years old, and was crippled from then on. For the next 20 years of her life, she could hardly stand. Her leg healed, but her back had been injured and an irreparable damage done. And there she was, very needed, very useful in the work of the Lord, and yet not able to do it. So what did she do? She went to her room, and she wrote books. She wrote 13 books over her life, and I think a number of those were written during that last 20 years. And it reminds me a little bit of the work of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was out spreading the gospel in many, many ways until he had desires, too, that he wanted to, people he wanted to visit, churches he wanted to visit, and places he wanted to go. But instead, he was put into prison, and there he wrote the epistles that we have today. You know, God's kingdom doesn't, in God's economy, he doesn't measure things the same way we do. And sometimes those blessings, those stumbling blocks and big obstacles actually turn out to be a blessing in the later generations. I believe our faithfulness in our generation is going to be a blessing down the road, but it's going to take seriousness. It's going to have us looking at our call seriously before that can ever happen. I'd like to just turn in closing here to the last chapter of Matthew. When Jesus gave his call to Andrew, and he said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was probably a statement they didn't fully understand, because in many ways they took Jesus literally, as we do too, but they were much more literal than what we are. And fishers of men, they probably didn't make those connections, but here they did. Jesus said to them, verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.'" You know, many people have looked at that and have experienced that from the time that Jesus spoke that unto our day today, where this is their goal, this is their, this is the work of his people is to take the gospel in every area that we reach and be faithful, be a faithful light to him, and be his servant take seriously his call when he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Go and make disciples, is what he was asking of his people there. Make disciples and bring people to Christ. That's what Andrew did while he was here, and that's what the call of the church is today, to bring people to Christ. Let's come before him in prayer.